Good afternoon and happy Day of Atonement. You know, normally I wake up on a Sabbath or a holy day to the smell of coffee, but my wife was slacking this morning. I had to wake up to the new puppy coming in to telling me it was time to get up. So it's I guess that's the way it it'll have to be. But anyways, I was talking to this afternoon, I was talking to Bambi, and I said, how are they doing? How's Cash doing with the Day of Atonement? Because I remember when I was a teenager, it was really tough. I said, the metabolism is much different for a 15-year-old or 16-year-old than it is for a 69-year-old. So it gets easier. I will put it that way. That's the good news about getting old. The Day of Atonement does get easier as you get older. At least it did for me. Well, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with a few of his disciples, and they ask him privately, what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? In other words, how will we know when the fulfillment of your plan comes to fruition? And Jesus provides his answer beginning in verse 5 of Mark chapter 13. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and he will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrow. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. In verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak it. For it is that not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And so he says, Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This sounds like a very difficult time. Things that will come to pass is wars and rumors of wars, deception, strife between nations. God's people will be arrested and brought before the authorities. There'll be a betrayal among family members. You know, according to Wikipedia, there have been about 10,624 battles in the last 4,500 years since 2500 BCE. And in that time, the term battle is referring to just two armies meeting on a battlefield. And according to this article, the bloodiest battle in history is the Battle of Changping. It took place in 260 BCE during the Warring States period in ancient China. There were an estimated 700,000 casualties during this one battle. And ironically, this battle occurred during a conflict that was called Qin's Wars of Unification. But brethren, it's more than wars. Today we see a world that is full of hatred, distrust, deception, and discord. What is the cause of these attitudes? Did God create man to act in this manner? Or is there another reason that mankind is acting the way he has been for a long time, but certainly is ramped up in the last several years? If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we'll begin to see the cause of this. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. And here's the key, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see here that Satan deceives the world. So what is the result of this deception? If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, and then we'll proceed a little more of that. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. And it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Here's the key. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So here we see that that word "separated," and I think it's interesting on the Day of Atonement, because atonement means reconciliation, the opposite of separated. It's just the opposite of what God wants today, but because of the deception of Satan, man has been separated from God. And so we see the results in verses 3 through 7. It says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth." Does this sound familiar? "They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." So the deception that led to be separated from God results in these attributes taking place into the world. And then in verse 8 it says, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." And that's what we want to concentrate on and spend a little bit of time on today. Peace. Peace is not around us. We do not see peace. The one attribute that is blatantly missing in all the descriptions of the end time is peace. We see wars, hatred, betrayal, discord, mistrust. Isaiah 59:8 says, "They will not know peace." And that is true. Today we're getting a glimpse of this. We see wars raging around the globe. Here in the U.S., we see our elected leaders bringing legal proceedings upon their opponents and meant to cause distrust and sowing discord among the population. And the Bible is very clear that these troubling times will arise, and the scriptures seem to indicate that it will only get worse before the end time. However, we can be certain that a time of peace is coming to this earth. And today we're here to observe the Day of Atonement, a day picturing a future time of reconciliation. The Day of Atonement is a holy day in God's plan of salvation that pictures a time when the root cause of these troubling times will be removed and true peace will blanket the earth. The good news is that the Day of Atonement carries universal implications for all mankind. So let's spend some time this afternoon to understand the underlying cause of the conditions that we see in the world today, and we'll see how God will bring about world peace. So the title, if you want one, is simply "True Peace on Earth." You know, God's desire is for unity among mankind, just as God and Christ are one. And we can see that in John chapter 17. We'll look at verses 20 through 23. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, and it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Unity. "One as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So we see that God wants unity. God wants us to be one mind, to be one. But in order for us to understand how God will bring about peace, I think it'll be helpful to understand the cause of the wars, the distrust, the discord, and the hatred that we see. So what are some of the attributes? And I won't turn here because of time, but I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm going to tell the attributes that are shared in those scriptures. Of course, we saw the first one in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Satan is a deceiver. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Christ says that Satan is a liar and the father of it, and the father of lies. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we see two attributes. First of all, he's an adversary. He's against God's people. He's against those that want to follow the way that God has taught us. And then it also says he's a roaring lion seeking to destroy. So not only does he try to give bad words and against them and adversarially, but he also tries to destroy them. And then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that he is cunning. That word means to be subtle, crafty, shrewd. Satan's goal is to separate us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, we saw that man sins then because of the deception of Satan, separate us from God. And we see that Satan drives a wedge between man and God very early in the scriptures. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, we'll see that Satan starts very early to separate man or woman, mankind, from God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You know, it's interesting here. It's a word here I told you that, you know, and the woman says, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So, see, Satan asks a very subtle question. He causes doubt. You may not eat of every tree that's in the garden? In other words, he's saying, you know, God is holding back something from you and Adam. And you know, Eve would have been smart to just walk away or call out Satan and say, "God has given us instructions." But she didn't. She engaged him. She goes, "Well, we may eat of every tree, but there is that one tree that God has set off limits." You know, then she adds, "And if we eat of it or even touch it, we shall surely die." Now in verse 4, we see why God calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. In verse 4 it says, "And then the serpent said to the woman, 'Oh, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So now we see how that deception is subtle. You know, again, we see here where it talks about him being, you know, it being subtle and being cunning. And here he says, "You will not die." He continues that God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So Satan is basically telling Eve, God is lying to you about that tree. God is keeping something from it for himself, and he does not want to share his knowledge with you and Adam. Satan is trying to get Eve to think as he thinks. Because remember, Satan wanted to be as God. And now he's projecting those feelings onto Eve. Satan wants Eve to feel the same way about God. He's telling Eve that she could be as God if she just takes that tree that God has told her not to eat. Again, notice what Satan is doing. He's projecting his desire to be like God and hoping that Eve will buy into that as well. But you see that by reviewing this interaction between Satan and Eve, we can begin to see just how subtle, how cunning, how shrewd Satan is. And that influences, causes distrust, fear, and hostilities between one another, between nations. So let's look at the result of this simple interaction right here between Adam and Eve listening to Satan and being influenced by his lies. If we drop down to verse 11, we can pick it up here. It says, and he said, who told you? Let's look at verse 10. He says, and then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, he said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So we begin to see that Adam is afraid of God. All of a sudden, the relationship between Adam and God has changed. There's a distance between them, a separation between Adam and God, a separation because of sin, because of the deception of Satan. And now in verse 11, we can see the effects of this. And he said, and God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So we see that Adam begins to blame. He blames God for giving him the woman. He blames the woman for giving him the food. But we see that one sin causes another sin. And then in verse 15, it says, and so let's pick it up in 14. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. In verse 15, this is what the result of that sin is. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. So between Satan is going to put enmity between the man and Satan. He's going to be fighting about that. And he says, and between your seed and her seed, meaning that between her seed here is Christ. There would be enmity between Satan and Christ. And he says, he will bruise your head, meaning that Christ ultimately would succeed in overcoming Satan. And he said, then you shall bruise his heel. So Satan would be cursing, would be causing deception among the people that God has called, among God's people. So we see that God will ultimately triumph over Satan through Christ's death and resurrection. But he would also bring about enmity between man and God, between man and woman, between Satan and mankind. You know, lack of peace is much more than wars and rumors of war. The lack of peace is caused by lying, sowing discord, distrust, betraying one another. All of these actions that we saw earlier are attributes of Satan, the devil. And his influence causes these same attributes to be exhibited in man. So let's look at a few scriptures that explain how Satan influences the thoughts and the actions of man. How does he do that? What mechanism does he use to influence man? If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, here we said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan broadcasts his deception. He broadcasts his lying. He broadcasts this through the air. He's a spirit being. And unless we're careful, we can tune into that. We can pick up on that wavelength, and we can be deceived, and we will end up being separated from God as well. And Paul, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, says the following about Satan's influence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we see also that Satan has blinded this world to his truth, to an understanding of his truth. He has deceived them, but he has also blinded them. In one more scripture I'd like to look at, it talks about spiritual forces again. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." No, it's not that simple. It's not something that we can see. It's easier for us to fend against. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces, the hosts of wickedness, at work in this world. Satan broadcasts deception, division, disharmony, and distrust. The deception that Satan causes these things, and this causes distrust, causes division, taking sides. And if taken to the fullest extent, division along with greed, these two are the basic cause of war. So how does the Day of Atonement picture this world moving from deception, hatred, and war to harmony, trust, and peace? If you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll see how the ancient Israelites kept the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. And he says, "And he shall take," he being the priest, "and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is it is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats," basically choosing straws, but in a way that casting lots was where it was allowing God to decide, that through this process of casting lots. And it says that, "And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering." So that is representing the sacrifice, the death, the crucifixion, the blood of Christ, of the goat, who's the Lord off, you know, the Lord's offering was cast, or the cast lots for the Lord, the Lord's lot fell on that one. The other one, they use the term here, scapegoat, but it's not what we think of today. So today, the term is different meaning. Today we think of the term, it implies that someone is blamed for wrongdoings of others, that they really are not worthy of bearing blame. But this is not the case here. So the term scapegoat here is translated from the Hebrew word azazel, meaning the goat of departure or the goat that was to be sent away. Even some biblical authorities have noted that azazel was the name of a demon at this time that dwelt in the wilderness. And some even venture to say that Azazel was another name for Satan himself. But we begin to see the picture that this goat is going to bear the sins of all the children of Israel, because that's where it belongs. It's not doing it wrongfully. It's not giving them wrongdoing that they had not caused, but they in fact had caused those sins. So we see, let's drop down then to verse 20, and it says that we will do with this Azazel goat, this goat of departure. And it says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of the meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." So remember the goat that the Lord's lot fell on was actually killed and sacrificed, the blood representing the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a type of the sacrifice that was coming. But this goat remains alive. And it says, "And he shall bring this live goat," in verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." And this is important. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So we now see that this goat is going to bear the sins of the children of Israel. It would remain alive, but it would be sent into the wilderness where there is no man. So now let's go to the New Testament and see how this ceremony of ancient Israel will come to fruition when Christ returns to the earth. So if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So we know that there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible, where we have type and a type. What they did in ancient Israel, there is often something that we see in the New Testament, and that is the case here. And it says, "And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain is in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So just as that goat, that was live goat, bore all the sins of the ancient Israelites, he was not killed, but he was sent into the wilderness. Here we see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." So we see that, like that live goat, Satan will be alive, but he will be bound and sealed up, and his deception, he will no longer be able to broadcast that deception to the world. We see that this is the meaning of the Day of Atonement, where Satan will be bound. Satan's influence, the cause of enmity, hatred, hostility between mankind, as well as between man and God, will no longer be broadcast by Satan and his angels and the other angels of deception that followed him. Satan will be bound. His spiritual forces that we saw in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 is called the prince of the power of the air. These spiritual forces will no longer exist, and mankind will no longer be subject to Satan's influence. This will usher in a time of peace between man and God, and ultimately between all mankind. Reconciliation to God, where the separation is removed, will bring about peace to all mankind. And peace is something that all mankind is looking forward to. This time of peace is coming, but there is something that must take place before peace will reign on the earth. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 15 through 19. And we'll look at the other part of the ceremony that we hadn't looked at before. Leviticus chapter 16, look at verse 15. And then it says, "Then he shall kill a goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So this ceremony takes place in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter that area, and they could only do it one time a year on the Day of Atonement. This was a very special ceremony, a very special time. In verse 17, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So we see here that this solemn ceremony was carried out just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And again, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and it could be done only at this time. This ceremony was a precursor, a type of Christ becoming our high priest. Again, as we saw the symbolism in Revelation 20 about Satan being bound, we also have the symbolism here in ancient Israel, and we see that we actually have the sacrifice of Christ. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verses 11 through 15. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, as it did in ancient Israel, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This is the act of reconciliation, where Jesus Christ has covered our sins. Jesus Christ allows us to go before the high priest, goes in to the Holy of Holies. Now we go before the mercy seat of God himself. And we now have access to God through Jesus Christ. Picture on this Day of Atonement. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, where we see an event that occurred immediately after his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51, and again, this event occurred right after he was crucified. It says, "And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," meaning it was not done by man, because it would have been from bottom to top, but it was done by God. It was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and disappeared to men. So here we see that direct access. This veil, the splitting of the veil, symbolizes the direct access to the mercy seat of God, the throne of our merciful, loving God. The tearing of the veil in the temple from top to bottom signified that Christ, by his death, opened a way to God. And we now have access to the mercy seat of God, and therefore access to the very grace of God, and ultimately to his promise of eternal life. Once Satan is bound and peace comes to the earth, God will then be able to offer his way of life to all mankind. And we see now why the Day of Atonement is a vital preparatory step in our progression to the Feast of Tabernacles. But what does it mean for us today? Yes, atonement means removal of the cause of sin. It's the reconciliation of man to God. We know that Christ died for us to provide us access to the mercy seat, to the throne of God, our Heavenly Father. But you know, that most of the holy days have two components. They always look to the future. And yes, there are universal implications, because the entire world will be relieved, Satan will be removed, deception will be stopped, and peace will come upon the entire world. But well, there's a personal responsibility on the Day of Atonement as well. One of those, of course, is that we're to fast, which allows us to draw closer to God, shows our humility. We understand how our very sustenance depends on him providing that on a daily basis. But what about peace? Can we have peace today? We know that we'll not have world peace today. What about, can we have peace among us? As we discussed earlier in the message, atonement means reconciliation. We understand that we are to be reconciled to God. But if this day pictures a time when there will be no more war, no distrust, no animosity, this is picturing a time when the entire world is going to be reconciled. But the Day of Atonement should also be a time that we think about being reconciled to each other. Reconciled to God, of course, but what about our spouses, our children, brother and sister in Christ, our neighbor, our co-workers? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he tells us what he expects of those that want to see the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And it says, pursue peace with all people. That's us. That's our responsibility and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's very simple. Our job is to pursue peace with all people. The Day of Atonement should be a day that we recognize where we fall short in being reconciled to God, as well as to our fellow man, and that we take the appropriate steps to resolve that matter expediently. The Day of Atonement has implications of personal responsibility and accountability for each one of us. As you saw in Hebrews chapter 12, God is talking to you and to me individually, and we each need to do our part to pursue peace with all people. We can do that today. We know world peace is coming in the future, in the Day of Atonement, but we can pursue peace today. In just a few days, most of us will be attending the Feast of Tabernacles, and we look forward to this feast, not only because we spend time with family, both our spiritual and physical, and daily fellowship, and learning instruction every day, but we look forward to this holy day because of what it pictures, God's plan of salvation for all mankind. However, the Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures is not possible without the events that are pictured by the Day of Atonement. The day when Satan is bound and his broadcast of deception that causes hatred, distrust, discord is removed from the face of the earth. We can rest assured that what is pictured by the Day of Atonement will take place as it is foretold in Revelation chapter 20. Satan will be bound, his influence and the impact of his influence will be removed from the earth, and God's true peace will be ushered in to the world. This is what the Day of Atonement pictured, true godly peace throughout the earth. May God speed that day and usher in the wonderful kingdom of God that we look forward to as we prepare to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, the next holy day in God's awesome plan of salvation for all mankind.